I would like to turn to the 14th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And if we can, go on with our studies in the Acts of the Apostles. The last time I was speaking here on Sunday morning, we completed the 13th chapter where Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch in Pisidia. All through that chapter, I think we spoke twice on that chapter. He preached a wonderful sermon down there, out there in Antioch, Pisidia. But God worked a great work. Many were saved. But the Jews who were always against him stirred up envy and strife and trouble. And Paul and Barnabas had to leave. It says in verse 50 of chapter 13, we'll read from there, the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook the dust from off their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude of both the Jews and also the Gentiles believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles, and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who, steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gate, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from the heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with joy and gladness, and with these sayings scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. Now see what a mighty change in the next verse. They were going to worship them. Now see what happened. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. I rather think he was dead, I don't know. I rather think he was. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode a long time with the disciples. May God bless the reading of his own word. I think I should rather apologize. We have a beautiful map which I used last time I was speaking. I forgot to bring it out because all these many places they visited, we can better understand if we follow it and trace it on the map. Thinking I might go on with this again tonight and talk about the 15th chapter, so we could fetch that map out and retrace this tonight in this evening's meeting. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we bow before thee now and thank thee for bringing us here this morning. We thank thee for thy precious word, a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our path. And we thank thee for these records in the Acts of the Apostles, of what the Holy Ghost did in those early days of the church's history. And we thank that we have this pattern, this guidebook, a plan for us in these days, that we may know how to conduct thy work, that we may know how to go about and preach the gospel, that we may know how to do missionary work as they did on this first missionary journey. We pray, Lord, that thou speak to our hearts this morning, and as we study these things and talk about them, may it not be our voice, but the voice of the Holy Spirit of God speaking to our hearts, convicting us and teaching us thy ways. We ask for thy blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I have been reading this chapter over and over and over lately, and to me, it gets more wonderful every time. There's the history side of it. The cities they visited, the journeys they made, what happened and all that. But there's God's side of it. As we have said in our talks on the Acts of the Apostles, the book of the Acts, we've been looking upon the book of the Acts as a guidebook, as a pattern, a pattern from God to show us how to conduct his work in this church age. We're living in the dispensation of grace. Probably 2,000 years, it's nearly 2,000 years ago that the church started on the day of Pentecost. And this is the church age, the day of grace, when God, is very clearly put in the 15th chapter and verse 14, it says, God first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And that's what God is doing in this age in which we live. He's taking out, particularly from the Gentiles, but from Jews and Gentiles, God is taking out a people for his name. That's to say, he's saving men and women. He's revealing by the Holy Spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ is God's Son. And that when he went to the place called Calvary, he died for our sins according to the scriptures. It says just now, they preach the gospel there, and the gospel, Paul explains the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now at this time when Paul and Barnabas were preaching, there was no Bible as we have it. There was no New Testament. It had not yet been written. the things they were doing helped to make the New Testament. And the only guidebook that the Jews had was the Old Testament. They had the Hebrew Scriptures. And God will hold them responsible for that. Now, as we saw in our earlier meeting this morning, the Old Testament gives us pictures of the coming Messiah, pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the types of the Old Testament, they all tell us, they all look on to the coming of the Messiah and to the great work that God would do at the place called Calvary when His Son would die for us. And that's what our business is today, to tell men and women, and that's what Paul and Barnabas did. They told the story of the gospel. We saw in our readings in the 13th chapter that down there in Antioch, now there were two Antiochs, Antioch in Asia, I wish I had the map, Antioch in Asia and Antioch in Pisidia, separated by long distance, a great distance by land and sea. But in Antioch in Syria, as they were ministering to the Lord, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, to the work whereunto I have called them." And Barnabas and Saul were called to be the first foreign missionaries in this church age. They went out with the gospel as missionaries. We said over and over again in these talks that the command of the Lord Jesus was, you shall begin in Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. And the work went on in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. But it did not spread to the uttermost parts of the earth until we get into this 13th chapter. Thank you. Sorry, I meant to have done this. I never thought of it until I got here this morning. But let's trace where he went on, where they went on this first journey then. And I should have had my microphone on. From Antioch, he went to Cyprus. And then he went over here to Perga and went up to this Antioch. They started from Antioch, they went up to Antioch. And then they came from Antioch after the persecution. Back to Lystra and Iconium. Starting at Lystra, I went back to Iconium, and then to Lystra, and then down to Atalia here, where they sailed back to Antioch. That's the story, the geographical story we had in our reading this morning. So let's go over then to the 14th chapter. They left Antioch and went to Iconium. Now, when they got there, according to the first verse, it says, they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of Gentiles, or of Greeks. This word Greeks includes the Gentiles who had accepted the Jewish faith. There is a difference. Down in verse 4, you read about in verse 2 about the Gentiles, and verse 5 about the Gentiles. Now, the difference between these called Greeks and those called Gentiles was this. Those called Greeks were the Gentiles who had accepted the Jewish faith. They called them Hellenists or Gentiles, or Greeks. And when it speaks of Gentiles, that's the nations or the Gentile people who had not yet accepted the Jewish faith. And in the synagogue, there were both Jews and these Hellenists or Greeks. who were giving allegiance to the Jewish faith. And a great multitude of Jews and of these Greeks believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So a great work started right away at Iconium. Now I'd like to point out here that it wasn't Paul's preaching. He was a great preacher. It wasn't Paul's preaching. It doesn't even tell you what he said here. But it was the Holy Spirit that was doing this work. He said, the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas to the work to which I have called them. And the Holy Ghost was doing this work. It was the Holy Ghost that spake when Paul spake. And I get great encouragement out of that, because none of us here are speakers. We can only tell what we know. But the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit can take the words that we use and apply them to the hearts of men and women. I've said many times from this platform, I cannot save a soul, impossible. But I can tell them the way to be saved from what God has told me, and then the Holy Spirit can apply that into their hearts. And when you and I were saved, we were saved by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals to us the Word of God and reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and our Savior. And that's how we were saved, by accepting Him as our Savior. That's what happened here. But of course, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. That's another thing now. Not the Hellenists, not the Greeks who had accepted the Jewish religion, but the Gentiles, the nation, the real Gentiles outside in the city, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. Now, by unbelieving Jews, he means those of the synagogue who did not accept the message of Paul and Barnabas and did not believe the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were still unbelievers. And to make trouble, they stirred up the Gentiles in the city and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Now, in the previous place at Antioch, they stirred up the honorable women and the chief men of the city. See, they worked with the chief with the Gentiles, the women, the leading women, and the men of the city to stir up trouble and drive them out. But here they worked with the Gentiles, made their minds evil affected against the brethren, and long time, therefore, they abode. How long they stayed, I don't know. It says a long time. Despite the fact that there were those working against them, they stayed there and preached the word, and the result was, the long time they stayed there, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be wrought by their hands. God worked miracles by them. Now, miracles were given, the gifts of healing and so on were given to the early church, to establish the early church. It was necessary in those days to manifest the power of God to these Gentiles who had never heard. They had no Bible. They knew nothing about the Old Testament. And if God's going to save them, he's going to reveal himself to them. This is what he did. And he granted signs and wonders to be done by the hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And then there was an assault made. The Jews and the Gentiles get together, and then they make an assault, just like you see today. They get together, a mob, and then they attack. And that's what they did. They made an attack on them to despitefully use them and to stone them. And since Paul and Barnabas were aware of this, they fled. Now, that was not cowardice. They stayed a long time. But the Lord Jesus told them very clearly. He said, into whatsoever city you go, if they receive you, you ask for God's blessing on that city. But if they reject you, shake the dust from off your feet and go somewhere else. And that's what they did in the 51st verse of the other chapter, the previous chapter. They shook off the dust of their feet and came to Iconium. And now they left Iconium and went on to Lystra and Derbe. And they preached the gospel. Now, they didn't go into the synagogue at this place because there were no synagogue there. Paul said it's to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So if there was a synagogue, he always went into the synagogue. Wasn't there very long. If you look at the 17th chapter, it says in the 17th chapter, when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them to the synagogue, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the synagogue, out of the Scriptures. Only three Sabbath days. Some people think that all his work was done in Thessalonica in 3 days. I don't. I think he had three Sabbath days in the synagogue. He may have stayed a long time preaching in Thessalonica before he went on to Berea. I don't know. That's another story in the other missionary journey, not the first journey. But this was his method, to go into the synagogue if there was a synagogue, but there was no synagogue here at Lystra. But there was there as he was preaching. There was a man, lame on both his feet. He had never walked. And he heard Paul speak. Now, how many times he heard him speak, it doesn't tell you. But on this particular occasion, there he was listening to Paul speaking, and Paul perceived. These apostles seemed to know. They seemed to be able to read. God gave them that understanding. He could see by this man's face or his eyes or somehow, he could see that he had faith to be healed. You'll find healing now. It isn't so much the faith of the man that healed them in the Scripture. It's the faith of the man who was healed. You see, even today, in James it says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. But if he's sick, it says that it's that one. Chapter 5 and verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. It wasn't the idea that the elders of the church make the move, but the sick man makes the move. If any is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. And here, Paul perceived that this man had faith to be healed. And it says that of the Lord Jesus. He knew the man had faith. On some occasions it tells you that. And so he perceived the man had faith to be healed. And then he said with a loud voice, I like that, everybody can hear now, with a loud voice he said, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. Now that's just what happened in the third chapter of the Acts when Peter was going into the temple at the hour of prayer. You remember in the third chapter, a certain man lame on his feet from his mother's womb was carried whom they laid daily at the beautiful gate, who was seeing Peter and John, and Peter fastening his eyes upon him with John said, look on us. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, such have I give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ rise up and walk. He took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he leaping up stood and walked. And this man leaped and walked. His legs were healed suddenly by a miracle of the Holy Spirit. God was working to establish the new church upon the earth. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Now, don't misunderstand these people and don't judge them badly. Don't forget, these were Gentile people. They had never heard the gospel. They had no Old Testament. They didn't know anything about God at all. And they had their mythical gods. Many gods they had. And the chief one, Jupiter. Or rather, Jupiter and Mercurius. Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. So they thought that two of their gods had come down from the hills or the mountains. Now I lived in Greece for 10 years, and the Greeks, of course, have their mythology, and even the modern Greeks are so proud of that old ancient stuff they had 250 years before Christ, 350 years before Christ. And wherever you go, touring in Greece, they tell you that's where this god lives, and that mountain, that's where that one lives. And you go around Greece up there in those very high mountains, 8,000, 10,000 feet mountains. And they said the gods have come down when they saw this miracle. It must be the power of one of our gods, or our two of our gods. And they called Paul, Mercury, and they called Barnabas, Jupiter. And then the priest of Jupiter came in and brought oxen and garlands, and they were going to make sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. What a position they were in there. But the Holy Spirit helped them. And so Paul made this wonderful speech. They rent their clothes. Now, that doesn't mean they tore themselves off, all their clothes off. I think that when they rent their clothes, it means they take the top of their gown, whether they have, and just tear it down. That was their method of proving their great sadness and sorrow. They rent their clothes. And they said, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men with like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities and serve the living God, not these mythological gods, but serve the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." Now, it's very interesting to note Paul's way of addressing the Gentiles and compare it with his way of addressing the Jews. When he was in Antioch in Pisidia, and he went into the synagogue, after the reading of the law, then they said, "Men and brethren, if you've got a thing to say, say it." And Paul stood up, and then he talked about the men of Israel, and he starts, "The God of this people Israel, who chose our fathers," and he goes right back over the history of the children of Israel, how God chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how he brought them out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and what a wonderful God, how he gave them the tabernacle and the temple and all that. He didn't talk that way to the Gentiles. It'd be useless. What do they know about? They don't know anything about that. They had no Old Testament. They had no history like the Jews. But what did they have? They had eyes to see the wonderful power of God in creation. And you'll find that when Paul talks to the Gentiles, he talks about the God of creation, not the God that brought Israel through the Red Sea. That's a different story. That's how he talks to the Jews. But here he talks to Gentiles, and he says, "God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." He talks about the great God of creation, the one who made the wonders of the universe. And there is one God that did all that, and that's what Paul talks about. He did the same thing, you'll find, we'll come to it someday, I hope, in the 17th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, on Mars Hill in Athens. He talks about the same God who is the God of creation and has appointed a day in which all men are going to be judged. Then he tells them who the judge will be, the Lord Jesus Christ. That was at Athens. But here, down there in Asia Minor, as he preached them at Lystra, he talks about the living God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. God allowed the nations to do what they wanted to do. I think to some extent God's doing that today, don't you? I know God's got his finger on the thing, and he's up there watching the whole thing, but this farce of a thing we've got at New York, this United Nations, what is it? God's absolutely out of it, and God's letting them do just what they want to do. God will work, God will act when his time comes, not very long, I believe, and God's going to work, and God's going to act. But he says, He let them do what they were. He passed. He suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Now see, he's saying, God let you do what you like and go your own way, but behind the scenes, God in his kindness was sending the rain, sending the produce, giving you food and gladness in your heart. And he's telling them, that wasn't Mars, that wasn't Jupiter, that wasn't Mercury, it was the one living God that did all that for me. And so he applies the truth of the scripture to these Gentiles. And with these things, scarce restrained they the people that they'd not done sacrifice unto them. So things were going well. Paul and Barnabas there, Paul was preaching then, and the word was being applied, and our work did happen there, there's no question. Because later we find he went back and helped the little church that was formed there at least. But then what happened? Those Jews that had followed him all the way, followed him down to Lystra. There came thither certain Jews from Antioch, Iconium, and Iconium, and persuaded the people. Now what a change. It reminds me of what happened in the case of our blessed Lord Jesus on Palm Sunday. They spread their garments in the way and they sang Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And within a week they said, away with him, crucify him, and not have this man to reign over us. And here they were worshiping, wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas, and now the thing changes right around. They persuaded the people, and they stoned Paul and drew him out of the city dead. As far as they knew, he was dead. Now, I have a notion, and I'm not the only one in this, and I'm sure you agree with me, it may be that's the occasion when Paul says he was caught up into the third heaven. He says, I knew a man in Christ more than 14 years ago, probably that's 14 years after this Lystra incident. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether he was in the body, I can't tell. Whether he was out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. That's to say, did he die or did he not die? God knows. Such a one caught up into the third heaven. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell. God knows. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is, it is not lawful for a man to utter. Was it then? Is he referring to this occasion? I rather think he is. Referring to the occasion when he was stoned. Was he dead or alive? I don't know. Did they kill him? They drew him out of the city as a dead man and left him. I suppose they took him out under the garbage heap, and that was the end of Paul. And then the great miracle happened. The disciples stood round about him. He rose up and came into the city. And the next day, very wisely, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Then they preached the gospel in that city. This is his first missionary journey. They're going on, and had taught many. And when they had preached the gospel in that city and taught many, they returned again. Now, think of the braveness. Think of the courage of these men. Here he was stoned to death, and they went on to Derbe. And then when they preached there, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. All these three cities where he'd been so badly treated, they bravely went right back to those same cities. What for? Let's see what for. Verse 22. And I think this is the whole meaning of our talk this morning. How did God teach us to do missionary work in this church age? Go out and preach the gospel, and then confirm the work and the word of God. We get so many huge gospel campaigns today, and hundreds and thousands get saved. But it's a big job to bring a baby into the world. But I tell you what, it's a bigger job to train that baby and bring that baby up. You can't leave them if you don't care for the baby every day and every hour and every year as they grow up. Where would the baby be? And they came back and he says, verse 22, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So that's what they did. They came back and confirmed the work they'd done. They gathered them together. And that's why God has given to the church gifts. He's given in this day evangelists, that's what they were doing, preaching the gospel, evangelists. And then he's given pastors and teachers. And that's the work of confirming the souls and building them up. That's what they did. And then, of course, God has arranged the government of the church today. The government of the church today is not in the hands of one man. It's in the hands of the elders. God's put it that way and explained to it in the New Testament. Explained it. And so it says, when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. You see, each church is indigenous. Each church, whilst we have fellowship with all the churches, we stand unique and alone. Each church has its own elders, its own government. It's separate. We're not allied to some other league of churches. That's where the modern ecumenical movement is absolutely wrong. That would link all churches together. Churches of people who don't believe that the Lord Jesus is even the Son of God, some of them. Modernist teachers and so on, we can't be linked with that. Each church stands, if I can put it this way, on its own base, answerable to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, and God has set government in that church. What wonderful church teaching in this chapter. The more I read it, the more amazed I am. He confirmed the souls, exhorted them to continue in the faith, and we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the word of the Lord on whom they believed. That reminds me so much of the second chapter, when the church started right up in the beginning, the second chapter, when there were 3,000 souls saved, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. That's what they did here. They must continue, he said. They prayed with them, commended them to the Lord, and so on. Verse 24. And then when they passed through Pisidia, they came down to Pamphylia. That's right down here at the shore again. And then they set sail and went back to the Antioch from which they started. When they had preached in Perga, they went down to Attalia and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples. So they came right back to their base church. Now this is what should be. We commend people to the work of God, missionaries to go out, and then they should come back and report to their assembly. They should come back and report to the church that commended them. And this is what happened. They returned back and settled down in the church again a long time. I don't know how long. A long time. Having fellowship with the disciples there in Antioch in Syria. And they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And that ends the first missionary journey in the Acts of the Apostles. Missionary. Foreign missionary work. We have seen in our previous studies of the work in Jerusalem and the work in Judea and Samaria, right up to Syria, Antioch in Syria, but now God had called Paul and Barnabas to make this first missionary journey to take the gospel to the Gentiles. We'll see and hear more about that. I think next tonight we'll go on with the 15th chapter and see how the problems that arose from the gospel going to the Gentiles. Now, in conclusion, I'd like to read to you, and we still have 5 minutes. Naturally, when you're studying a subject, you read as many books as you can. But I got a little summary here from our brother William MacDonald. Most of you know MacDonald. I do anyhow. Remember him when he was a young man. He's an older man now. But and he sums up the end of this 14th chapter this way, or the end of the first missionary journey this way. And it's better, put in words better than I could do. Listen to this. Missionary strategy. It is thrilling to see how a small group of nondescript disciples living in an obscure corner of the world were imbued with a glorious vision for the evangelization of the world and how they carried it out. Each one felt directly involved in this task and gave himself to it without reserve. Much of the evangelism was carried on by local believers in connection with their everyday duties. They gossiped the gospel in their own neighborhood. He's going back over all the 14 chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, of course, and the development of the church. In addition, there were the apostles and others who traveled from country to country preaching the gospel and planting churches. They went out by twos or in larger companies. Sometimes a younger man went out with an older, for instance, Timothy and Paul. Basically, there were two methods, personal evangelism and mass evangelism. We talked about that, how Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were saved, and how Philip went down to Gaza and spoke personally to the Ethiopian eunuch. Peter went to the home of Cornelius and spoke to his family. There were two ways, he said, two methods, personal and mass evangelism. In connection with the latter, it is interesting to note that most of the preaching was impromptu. Notice this. Most of the preaching was impromptu. And rose from some local situation or crisis. Nearly all the preachings that took place, as recorded there in the Acts, were under circumstances which precluded any possibility of the preacher preparing his discourse. Every one of these occasions was unexpected. As E.M. Bounds has said, their preaching was not the performance of an hour, but rather the outflow of a life. The apostles and their associates were guided by the Holy Spirit, but this guidance was often confirmed by their local assembly. Thus we read that the prophets and teachers at Antioch laid their hands on Barnabas and Paul and sent them off on the first missionary journey. Again we read that Timothy had the confidence of the brethren at Lystra and Iconium before he set out with Paul, that's chapter 16, verse 2, and Paul and Silas were recommended to the grace of God by the assembly at Antioch prior to the second missionary journey. It is commonly taught that their geographical strategy was to go into large cities and plant churches so that those churches would then evangelize the surrounding territory. This is perhaps an oversimplification. Basically, their strategy was to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit, not go to a large city and choose that, but go where the Holy Spirit sent them. Basically, their strategy was to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit, whether to a large city or a small one. The Holy Spirit led Philip from revival in Samaria to a single man on the road to Gaza. He led Paul to Berea, which Cicero called an out-of-the-way city. Frankly, I do not see a fixed, inflexible geographical strategy in the book of Acts. Rather, I see the sovereign spirit moving in accordance with his own will. Local churches were established, wherever people responded to the gospel. These assemblies gave permanence and stability to the work. They were self-governing, self-financing, and self-propagating. This is it. This is the New Testament pattern that God gave us. They were self-financing, self-governing, self-financing, self-propagating. The apostles revisited the assemblies to strengthen and encourage the unbelievers, the believers, and to appoint elders. In their missionary travels, the apostles and their associates were sometimes self-supporting. Sometimes they were supported by, and he gives the references where this occurred. Sometimes they were supported by gifts from assemblies and individuals. Paul worked to provide not only for himself, but for those who were with him. Though they were commended to the grace of God by their local church and supported by local churches, yet they were not controlled. They were the Lord's free men in declaring all the counsel of God and in holding back nothing that was profitable. At the conclusion of their missionary journeys, they returned to their home assembly and gave a report on how the Lord had worked through them. This is a good pattern for all missionaries to follow in every age of the church. I think that's a fine summary of those first 14 chapters in the Acts of the Apostles. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we thank Thee for the pattern Thou hast given us in this book of the Acts. We ask that we might study it more and more, and that the Holy Spirit might reveal to us day by day the plan and pattern and the way Thou wouldst have us work, that we may not follow the practices and the ways of men and of religions around us, but we might follow the pattern laid down in Thy book, the Bible. Help us then, Lord, to treasure this book more and more, and help us to read. And then, as Mary said to the disciples on the occasion of the wedding in Cana, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. Help us to do the things which we see revealed in Thy Word. Bless everyone here this morning, Lord. Encourage us to go on in Thy name. We pray Thou bless the young couple that are here, the newly married ones, and we pray Thou bless them, make their life of blessing for Thee as they go together, go forward in Thy service, blessing all the details of life. We ask it in the Savior's name. We commit to Thee those who are sick. We pray for Jack Spender especially. We pray for Mrs. Livingston and for Dr. Weir and others that are among us now, and seek Thy blessing. We commend us to Thee as we separate, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.